Take your copy of God's Word this morning and open it up with me to the book of Genesis. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 10, wind up in Genesis chapter 11. But Genesis chapter 10, in a moment, we'll begin there in verse 8. While you're turning there, there's this game that I like to play. I imagine some of you perhaps have played this game as well. It's called Jenga. How many of you have or have played this game, Jenga? All right, hands all over the room. It's really simple. You have this tower. You remove blocks. You put those blocks on top of the tower. The tower gets bigger and bigger, but what eventually happens? The tower falls. Sooner or later, it's going to be sooner if I'm playing, but sooner or later, the tower falls. The tower always falls. You know, sometimes our lives are like this game. Man builds his towers. For some people, it's the tower of their career. For some people, their tower is their business. For some people, their tower is their wealth or their family. But how many times have we seen this happen where man will build his tower and then eventually their tower falls to the ground? This morning, I want to talk to you from God's Word about why our towers fall. You know, several times in the Bible, we see life being compared to the construction of something. For example, Jesus said in Matthew 7, the wise man builds his house upon the rock. He's not talking about the house that you live in. He's saying your life is like a house. And if you build it upon the rock, Jesus, of course, is the rock. He said your house will stand. And if you build it upon the sand, meaning upon yourself, your deeds, your righteousness, then eventually that house will fall. The question is, which one will your house be? This morning, as we go back to Genesis, we're going to look at a story that many of you know. We often call it simply the Tower of Babel. And there have been many towers that have been built, many tall buildings that have been built over the years. But this one was the very first. And man thought that he was going to build this tower as a testament to what he can achieve apart from God. But more than anything else, it reminds us of what happens if God is not the center, if he is not the foundation of our lives. Like that tower, eventually it all falls down. So this morning, as we look at this common story, I believe there are three lessons that we're going to learn here. As we learn from the mistakes that they made in a place called Babel thousands of years ago that we can still learn from and apply to our lives today. First of all, we're going to see it is foolish to fight God. It is foolish to fight God. In Genesis 10, we have another one of those genealogies with a lot of names. I'm not going to read all of the names of all of the people who descended from Noah. But there's one man on this list who receives some special attention because he winds up playing a very prominent role in history. Look at chapter 10, verse 8. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. One of the things that we learned last Sunday is that the flood removed sinners from the earth, but the flood could not remove sin from the earth. Therefore, it's going to take something else. It's going to take a different solution. And we see this as soon as Noah comes off of the ark. We saw that embarrassing story where Noah, the Bible says, got drunk, got naked, passed out. One of his sons, Ham, saw this, did nothing. Noah got angry. The Bible tells us that he put a curse upon his son, Ham. All of this is like a really bad reality TV show, which I realize is redundant, right? Because they're all really bad. But this is a bad reality TV show. Well, Nimrod is the grandson of Ham. He shows us what happens when a family strays from God. Nimrod becomes the picture of a man who is rebelling against God. Well, where do we see this? We see it, first of all, in his name. Names mean something in Scripture. Do you know what the name Nimrod means? And my apologies to anybody who might be named Nimrod here this morning. I don't think we have anyone. But that name Nimrod literally means, let's rebel. What were his parents thinking? You don't name your kids that. Kids will rebel on their own. You don't have to motivate them. The fact that he was named Nimrod, let's rebel, tells us that this is a man who was trained from the time of his youth to rebel. His life was all about rebellion. Who is he rebelling against? Well, as we're going to see in this story, he was rebelling against God. Look at verse 9. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, three times in two verses, we are told that Nimrod was mighty. Not that he was godly, not that he was righteous. No, we're told that he was mighty. In fact, we are told that back in those days, they had a saying, if you knew someone who was strong, who was mighty, you would say that that person is mighty like Nimrod. This was somebody the people knew. They knew him. They feared him. Now, my translation, the New King James Version, says that Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. I want to point out that word there, before the Lord, it can be translated against the Lord. In other words, we believe that he may have been known not just as a hunter of animals, but as a hunter of people. He conquered people so that they would be under his dominion, under his control. And we see this in verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom. This is the first time in the Bible that we see mention of some man's kingdom. Nimrod founded a kingdom. He made himself a king. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the principal city. Now skip to chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. When Noah came off of the ark, God gave to Noah and to his family some very specific instructions. God said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. In other words, spread out. Let me tell you what God did not say. He did not say, gather together in one place, and in that one place, build for yourself a kingdom. And yet that's exactly what Nimrod does, and it is the exact opposite of what God had told them to do. God said, spread out, but Nimrod said, we're not going to spread out, we are going to build up. And we're given this list of names, starting with Babel, of these cities that he founded. Some of these cities we haven't discovered yet, we don't know much about, but some of the cities on this list, we do know a thing or two about them. And you know what we know about them? Some of these cities that we recognize, these were the thorns in the sides of God's people for thousands of years. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is not an accident. We see that Nimrod was the one who founded Nineveh. You remember Nineveh? God told Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh, but he refused to do it because they were so evil and he hated them so much. Thus the story of Jonah and the whale. We're told that from there came Assyria. Assyria came from Nimrod. Do you remember Assyria, that empire that came and conquered Israel and enslaved God's people? That came from Nimrod. We're told that he founded Babel, and from there came Babylon. You remember Babylon? Those who came and conquered Judah, and they destroyed Jerusalem, and they destroyed the temple. That was all came from Nimrod. All of this came from one man, Nimrod, in Genesis chapter 10, and his rebellion against God. Now you see why, out of all these people in Genesis chapter 10, Nimrod gets special attention. Unfortunately, it's for all the wrong reasons. This is the man who persuaded the people to disregard what God had said. And they decided that they were going to build a great city without God. Nimrod becomes the first human king of a human kingdom that we see in human history. Nimrod thus becomes the first dictator. He becomes the first tyrant in history. There have been many of them over the years, and they're all different, but they all wind up having some things in common. Normally, there's this emphasis on centralizing power. They want power to be centralized so that they can have control over the people. There's this emphasis on everybody coming together under the authority of the state. There's this emphasis on man being united. They are united in their opposition to God. We've seen this over and over again. But what happens to the Nimrods of history, I wonder? Whatever becomes of the Nimrods, all you have to do is flip through the pages of God's Word, and you will see what becomes of the Nimrods over and over again. We're told that Nimrod founded Assyria. What happened to Sennacherib, the king of Assyria? He swore that he would destroy God's people. He taunted Hezekiah. God sent one angel. That's all it took to come and wipe his army out. Nimrod founded Babylon. Well, what about Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the one who destroyed the temple? What about him? The Bible says he went crazy. He lost his mind. He went out and started eating grass like a cow. We think about Nero, probably the most vicious, the most cruel of all of the Roman emperors, the one who cut off the head of the apostle Paul. What happened to Nero? He lost the Senate. He lost the support of his army. While they were coming to get him, he begged his secretary to take his life because he lacked the courage to do it himself. We've seen this over and over and over again. The Adolf Hitlers, the Maos, the Pol Pots, the Fidel Castros. Where do they all wind up? They all wind up forgotten on the ash heap of history. That's where. We need to remember what Psalm 37 verse 1 says. It says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon," say that word with me, "soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." The Bible says soon they will be cut off. May not seem like soon enough. May not seem like soon to you and to me, but in God's timetable, the Bible says we need not fear them because it will happen soon. It's foolish to fight God. And by the way, you don't have to be a famous dictator or a famous tyrant in order to be fighting against God. Maybe you're fighting over who will have control of your life, who will be Lord of your life. Maybe you're fighting over what is God's will for your life and whether or not you're going to obey that this morning. But when you're fighting against God, the solution is always the same. There's one solution, and it is absolute surrender. That's where we find freedom. It's foolish to fight God. And we see that in Babel. Well, there's another lesson that we learn in this passage. We also see that it is dangerous to replace God. It is dangerous to replace God. I want you to notice what Nimrod persuades the people to do in verse 3. Then they said to one another, Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Three times the people said, let us. Six times they say, us, we, or ourselves. Let us build a city. Let us build a tower. Let us make a name for ourselves. That was their goal. Not to glorify God, not to lift up his name, but to make themselves great. And they think that they're going to do this by building this great big city and this great big tower, so big, so great, that everyone who sees it will praise them. Try to understand here, the tower is not the problem. The tower is just the symptom. The problem is right here in their heart. The problem is they are trying to take for themselves the glory that belongs to God, and they are trying to replace God and the worship of God with someone or something else. That's the real problem. We're told that they're building this tower. In verse 4, it says, whose top is in the heavens. Literally, the Hebrew says, whose top unto the heavens. In other words, dedicated to. They were not building a tower thinking that they were literally going to climb its stairs and literally, physically be where God is. No. They're building this tower and they're dedicating it, it says, to the heavens. But let me remind you, that Hebrew word for heavens, the same word that they used for the sky, for outer space, this tower that they built, ladies and gentlemen, was dedicated to the stars. Now, where do I see that? How do I know that? I know that from reading Isaiah chapter 47. Because in the book of Isaiah, God speaks to Babylon and he talks to her about her history. And I want you to listen to what God says. And remember, Babel, the city, Babylon, the empire from that. When we talk about Babel and Babylon, we're talking about one and the same here, okay? But listen to what God said to Babylon in Isaiah 47 verse 12. Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. Verse 13, you are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Now let the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. God is speaking to Babylon, and he says, from your youth, you have labored in these things. So when God says to Babylon, this is what you've done from your youth, that means from your beginning. Genesis 10, Nimrod. Genesis 11, Babel. God says, all the way from the very beginning, from your youth, you've been dedicated to certain things. Now, what are those things? Isaiah 47, 12 says, your enchantments, your sorceries. Verse 13 says, astrologers, stargazers, prognosticators. Hear that word? Think psychics. God says, this is what you've been about. This is what you've been dedicated to from your beginning. And notice God said in verse 13, he said, you are wearied by these things. These things don't bring you peace or happiness or joy or life. All they do is just wear you out. God says, not only are you wearied by these things, but then in verse 14, he said, and let's see what happens when you stand before me one day. Will your astrology be able to save you? Will your horoscopes be able to save you? They will not. And so they have weariness in life and destruction in the afterlife. What God said about Babel in Isaiah chapter 47, archaeologists have discovered as well. We know that numerous of those towers that have been discovered that the Babylonians would go on and build, you look inside of those towers and you see what is written inside of the very tops. What is written upon the ceilings of the tops of those towers? What you see there are the signs of the zodiac, because they are the ones who gave to us this system of dividing the sky into sections and assigning all of the people to the different stars in those sections. This came from Babel. This was the very first false religion. Guess what, folks? It's also going to be the last. How do I know that? You get to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. The Bible describes what will be the religion of the Antichrist. The Bible describes what will be the false religion that is embraced by all the kings of the world one day. John says that this false religion, it is likened to a woman, and this woman is given a name. What is the name of this woman? What is the name of this false religion that will cover the earth? Revelation 17, 5, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. This false religion that sweeps over the earth one day is called what? Babylon the Great. And notice she's referred to as the mother. Why? Because she was the first, and because all of the others came out of her. And we see what was the very first false religion in Genesis 11 winds up being the last false religion that will come before Jesus comes again. That's important that we understand these things, because we have a name for this. We call it the New Age movement. It's not new, though. The Bible calls it divination. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 18 that all of this stuff is an abomination. And we need to understand that it is not innocent. It is not harmless. It's not something to dabble in. It's not something to laugh at. It's not something to be entertained by, and it sure isn't something to dress up as on Halloween. It's dangerous, and it's prominent. A man by the name of Stephen Sutcliffe wrote a book called New Age Spirituality, and in that book, he makes the claim that every year, American corporations spend $4 billion on New Age consulting. Boy, that's a lot of money. And we wonder, how is it that so many people, even today in the 21st century, are so captured by this? Even prominent people who are involved in this. Well, the Bible tells us in Proverbs that to a man who is hungry enough, even the bitter becomes sweet. If a man is truly hungry, if a man is starving, then any bitter food will seem sweet to him. This world is spiritually hungry. And without the gospel, without the good news of Jesus Christ, even the bitterness of the New Age movement, which cannot help you, which cannot save you, even that seems sweet. You know what the worst part about all of this is? The very stars that they were worshiping were meant to point them to God, not pull them away from God. The Bible says in Isaiah 40 that God looks at all of the stars of the universe and measures them by the span of his hand. Of course, that's a figure of speech. But the Bible says he measures them by the span of his hand, and he has named every single one of them. Ladies and gentlemen, the purpose of the stars is to display the glory of God, not to determine the destiny of man. The purpose of the stars is to display the glory of God, not determine the destiny of man. Don't look to the stars in order to see your future. Look to the stars to see the beauty and the majesty and the glory and the power of the God who created all of them and calls them each by name. Our towers fall because we try to fight God. Our towers fall because we try to replace God. There's one more lesson that I want you to see in this passage. It is useless to oppose God. It is useless to oppose God. Well, what happens? Is Nimrod successful? Does he succeed in thwarting the plans of God like he wants to? Well, let's find out in verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but there is, I believe, a joke that is embedded in verse 5. You didn't laugh at it. That's okay. You don't laugh at my jokes either. But there is a little bit of humor in verse 5. It says that the Lord came down to see the city and to see the tower that they had built. Oh, yeah, this is a big tower, all right. This tower is so big that God, who has perfect vision, had to come down from heaven in order to see it. You know what that is? That's God throwing shade right there. Oh, yeah. God throws shade. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. There's a little bit of sarcasm in verse 6. God is not worried about whether or not he'll be able to stop what man intends to do, but God will not allow man to thwart his plans. God will not allow his purposes to fail. And since God told them to spread out, but they refused to spread out, God brings their construction to a halt. The Bible says he does it by confusing their language. We saw in verse 1 up to this point, there was one language that was spoken in the whole earth. And then all of a sudden, just like this, at once, there are many different languages. Can you imagine what this must have been like? Can you imagine two guys working on the construction site? They've known each other all of their lives. They're buddies. They're sitting there one day and they're working. One guy says to the other guy, hey, give me a brick. The other guy looks at him like he's nuts. No entiendo. So this time he says it a little bit louder, and this time he points to the brick. Hey, give me a brick. The other guy sees him pointing and says, ¿Necesitas un ladrillo? And the first guy looks at him and says, are you mocking me? And the second guy looks at him and says, ¿Tú estás loco? And this just goes back and forth. Next thing you know, they get mad. They're getting into it. And this starts to happen all over the city. One guy gets up in the morning, goes out, greets his neighbor, bonjour. And his neighbor looks at him and says, ni hao. Don't tell me God does not have a sense of humor, by the way, because I don't care who you are. This is just funny. Well, here's the result in verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth. And they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Maybe you've heard that phrase, man proposes, God disposes. God said in Genesis 9, be scattered. Nimrod said in Genesis 10, we will not be scattered. So the Bible says in Genesis 11, verses 8 and 9, two times, and the Lord scattered them. They refused to spread out. Therefore, God said, fine, I'll do it for you. And this unfinished city of Babel winds up becoming a testament to the fact that you cannot successfully oppose God. His plans always succeed. His purposes always prevail. And you can try to go against him, but eventually you will learn what Proverbs 21:30 says, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Doesn't exist. You know, our enemy may try to thwart God's plans. Satan may plan and scheme and plot and strategize. And yet at the end of the day, there's another saying, Satan is sailing a sinking ship. He's sailing a sinking ship. Question is, do you want to be on it? I don't know about you, but I read this, and I don't want my life to be like a tower that falls. But we need to remember, it's foolish to fight God. It's dangerous to replace God. And it is useless to try to oppose God and oppose God's plans for our lives and God's plans in this world. God had a plan in Genesis chapter 10 and chapter 11. What was God's plan back then? God's plan was that man would spread out so that all over the earth would be full of people, not just people, but people who know him and worship him. And in order to fulfill that plan, God gave Noah and his family and his descendants and Nimrod, he gave them a command. To them, God said, go. God has a plan today. What is God's plan right now in the 21st century? It's the same. Folks, it has not changed. God's plan is still for the earth to be full of people who know him and who worship him, that the earth would be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And once again, in order to fulfill that plan, God has given us a command. What's the command? It's the same. God says, go. Go and preach the gospel to every living creature. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Go and make sure the whole world knows that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is God's plan. And the question is, will we as individuals and will we as a church be part of that plan, or will we be foolish enough to sit back comfortably where we are and oppose it? But the plan hasn't changed. And at the end of the day, God's plans always prevail. Join me as we pray.